It has been rightly said that the safest place for a Christian to be is right in the center of God's will. The safest place for a Christian to be is right in the center of God's will. David knew this truth. He wrote in Psalms, chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. I love that verse. The people that puff at you. So you get somebody that's so mad at you, you know, they're just puffing. Him that puffeth at you. God will set us in safety. David's son Solomon wrote, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And here they went out into battle. They got the horse all armored up and prepared. And they had the best horse, the fastest horse. And yet, that was not the source of safety. Safety is of the Lord. And the safest place for the Christian to be is right in the center of God's will. I want to talk to you today about sources of God's protection. Sources of God's protection. How does He protect us? All we know we need is protection. We need it physically, we need it mentally, we need it emotionally, we need it spiritually. The devil and his forces have a constant onslaught. We need his protection. As we closed chapter 18 last week, we saw that in verse 30, the Bible said that David's name was much set by. And those words, much set by, are very interesting to study. They're usually translated in our Bible as the word precious. David's name had become precious in Israel. People thought, wow, David, we're so glad he's on our side. He's killing the Philistines. David is wonderful. His name was precious. But look at the very next verse, chapter 19 and verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. We shouldn't base our lives on what people think of us. Because one minute the crowd could be all excited about you and everyone could think you're the greatest thing since popcorn. And then the next day they could be out to kill you. They did it to Jesus, remember? Hail, the King of the Jews! And here He is, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they put palm branches down before Him. And just a few days later, they said, crucify Him. Crucify Him. So we shouldn't be so wrapped up in what people think. You know what? God protects us. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see a number of ways that God protects. In verse 1, Saul says, let's kill him. Saul, the king of the land of Israel, was out to get David. But the Lord, the king of all kings, was out to protect David. Let's look at the sources of God's protection. First of all, I believe that God protects through concerned associates. Or we could say through friends. Through people who are associates that are concerned for us. Look at chapter 17, or chapter 19. And verse 2, chapter 19, verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So here, in verse 1, Saul says, we're going to kill David. And he tells his servants and Jonathan to watch for him and to try to kill him. And Jonathan, a concerned associate, a true friend, goes to King Saul, his own father, and talks to him and says, listen, David hasn't done anything wrong. Matter of fact, he risked his own life to go out and kill Goliath. And now are you going to kill him? And he gets through to King Saul, and Saul makes a promise. He says, okay, he's not going to be slain. And so Jonathan goes and tells David, and David's back in the palace, and he's before King Saul like he was in times past. You see, Jonathan was the right kind of friend. He warned David, and he wasn't concerned about his own self-interest. And he even entreated the king and risked his own disfavor from his own father. Saul could have got mad at Jonathan and said, what are you siding with him for? Matter of fact, later that's what happens. But Jonathan is the right kind of friend, and he's going to do the right thing no matter what. I wonder, do we have a friend like that? The right kind of friend who wants to be used of God to protect us from some things? It may be that you have a friend who cares enough about you to come alongside and say, hey, I used to struggle with that same sin. Let me pray with you. Let me help you get victory over this. And if you're not careful, you'll think, what are you? It's none of your business. This is my business. I'll handle it. No. Thank God for a concerned friend who wants to protect you from something that can harm you. If you have a friend like that, treasure that friendship. And decide to be a friend like Jonathan was. I love the example of Jonathan in the Bible and his godly friendship with David. That's one of the reasons we named our first son Jonathan. Because we thought if he could be a godly friend like this Jonathan was, and not interested in protecting and advancing himself. And Jonathan pretty much risks a lot because he cares about his friend David. Do you have a friend like that? If so, treasure that friendship. And then be a friend like that. You know, it's important to have a friend like that. And that's why church is important. So he says, no, I don't need anybody. You know, I got the Lord and that's all I need. Well, that's true. But God made us to be social people. And did you know Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Okay, God wants you to have close spiritual friendships. Folks, that's why part of our purpose here at Bethel Baptist Church is not only loving God, but growing together. Growing together. Because we want to get to know each other in our Sunday school classes and at some of the activities we have. You know, why does the church have activities? That's not the church's job. We're supposed to spread the gospel. Well, that's right. We are supposed to spread the gospel. But if we're going to be effective doing that, we've got to grow together. And that's where Sunday school classes and activities come into play. So make sure you're a part of one of those because you need to develop godly friendships so that when we fall, somebody will lift us up. Some people don't want that. You know, some people don't want to join the church because they're afraid of that accountability. They're afraid that somebody's going to come to them and say, hey, what's the matter? You're slipping, man. But we need that and we should treasure that. And Jonathan was looking out for David's best interest. And if you have a concerned friend like that, realize God uses those friendships to protect you spiritually and to keep you on track. Well, let's go on in the chapter because God not only uses concerned associates, but he uses what I want to call conscious alertness. Conscious alertness. Let's see what happens in verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. All right, Saul had made a promise. He said, David shall not be slain. But you know, David came back into the palace in good faith, and the evil spirit's troubling Saul, and David plays his harp again. And once again, remember, the music itself has power and influence. Some people say, oh, it's only the words. No, the music itself has a message. And that's why in godly Christian music, it not only has good words, but it has godly music as well to match that message. Well, anyway, he played with his hand as aforetime, and Saul's got the javelin in his hand. And David's thinking, I remember what happened in chapter 16, chapter 17, okay? He didn't know the chapters. But he said, I remember what happened before when twice King Saul did this. So David, being the good harp player that he was, is not looking at the strings. He's looking at Saul while he's playing the harp. He's watching him, okay? He has a conscious alertness. Folks, part of the protection that God provides for us is the ability to have some alertness, to be conscious about what's going on around us. You know, we have some danger that David didn't face. It's called automobiles, all right? And we need to have a conscious alertness. It's part of what God has given us. He's given us an inborn fear of certain situations. I was hiking one time up in the mountains, and we were on a mountain pass, and we were trying to get up to the higher ground over here, and we were walking along a ridge. Well, the ridge got kind of narrow and kind of steep on both sides. And it was still a little path there, so it was okay, but my heart started beating fast. Because the Lord gives us that innate ability. You feel a little bit of fear stirred up, maybe a little bit of adrenaline, and that makes you more alert and more careful in those situations. And God expects us to exercise some common sense and alertness. Now, you say, well, David shouldn't even have gone back in there. No, David was doing his duty. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And the safest place to be is right in the center of God's will. But think about that. Saul, a man of war, a man who killed thousands of Philistines. He's pretty good with a javelin. But God protects David through conscious alertness. And David sees him come up with that javelin, and he drops the harp and runs, and twang, you know, it sticks right in the wall. You know, who was it? Maybe Quincy or somebody was telling me about some karate expert who would throw knives, and he'd have somebody stand there, and he'd stick the knives in right around the person. I mean, I wouldn't want to be that person. I don't know. No matter how good the guy is, I mean, he could sneeze or something, you know. But anyway, David avoided out of his presence and was safe. Psalm 34:7, the Lord had David write, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I believe in angels. And I believe in guardian angels. I believe that God watches out for us, and he uses his angels to do it and protect us sometimes. The Bible says God himself is a shield, a buckler, a rock, a fortress, a high tower, and our protection. And he is that for all those that trust in him. Amen? Amen. He protects his people. David perhaps thought that those earlier attempts on his life were maybe the result of that evil spirit upon Saul, and you know, maybe Saul couldn't really control himself, but he's going to be alert, and he's going to be cautious. David wasn't foolhardy. He wasn't reckless. Faith is not presumptuous. All right? Jesus sent out the disciples, and they were going out especially to witness for him, and even then he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, usually a serpent is a bad thing in the Bible, but here it was a good thing. Be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Part of wisdom is to walk circumspectly. Circum means around, and specs are like your glasses. So circumspectly means looking around, looking around. Don't be one of these people just not paying attention and wham, trouble hits you. Okay? Say, Lord, I am the kind of person that daydreams. But you said to walk circumspectly. So I can't just say it's my personality. I have to ask you to help me to be alert. Because it's a godly quality. So Lord, would you help me be alert? And God will use that to protect you. I had an old school teacher. He said, be alert. Because the world needs more alerts. And I went, okay, that's kind of weird. Okay, be alert. Be alert. All right. Well, let's go on to number three. Nobody's laughing today. What does God use to protect His people? Well, He uses some concerned associates. He used conscious awareness. Then in verse 11 through 17, I want to say this. He uses caring family. Caring family. Let's see what happens in verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. In other words, if he's so sick he can't get out of bed, then just bring the whole bed in here. I'm going to finish him off. Verse 16. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, and the pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Here we see that God's protection came through David's new wife, Michal. And so I want to say a caring family. She thought, I just got married. He's my new husband. I don't want him killed. I don't want him killed. Now, if they'd been married for a while, maybe she would have thought differently. But no, I'm just kidding. She says, no, I don't want him killed. And so she lets him down through a window. Remember the Apostle Paul was let out through the window? Remember Rahab let the spies out through the window? Rahab and Michal, these ladies must have known how to use pulleys in those days or something. Or they must have been Amazon women, you know, to let these guys down. But anyway, they let him down through the window and he escapes. When David fled from Saul, he hastened back to his house. Michal was Saul's daughter. She knew Saul maybe a little better than David. David said, now I'll be safe in my own house. And he gets ready to go to bed, and his wife says, no, you got to get out of here tonight. Because if you wait till morning, when you get up in the morning, my father's going to kill you. And so she does what she can to protect it. You know, David thought he'd be safe in the sanctity of his own home, the home of Saul's own daughter. But Saul's jealousy knew no boundaries. And he came after David even there in the home. Keep your finger or a marker in 1 Samuel 19 and go to Psalm 59. Perhaps you notice when you read the Psalms that in front of the Psalms there are some words before verse number 1. Now, if you have a study Bible, there's even some extra words above that. But I'm talking about the words that are in every Bible, not just the study Bibles. And they're actually included in Psalms in front of verse 1. Did you know those are inspired? They are part of the inspired Scripture. Not the study notes in your study Bible, but some of the headings, we call them, to the Psalms. And if you look down at Psalm 59, you'll see there it says, to the chief musician, Alteshith, Miktam of David. I think Miktam means like a meditation or a song of David. And look what it says here. When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So apparently before Michal let him down through the window, David sat down and he wrote out another one of the songs, another one of the Psalms, another one of those things of praise to God. You know, a lot of times what David did was when he was under stress, when he was under turmoil, he would pour out his heart to God and write it down as a psalm. And the start of the psalm, he talks about a lot of the Psalms, they start out, Lord, I'm in trouble. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? And things like this. But by the time he gets to the end of the Psalm, by the time he gets done praying, he's saying, Lord, you're going to help me. You're my protection. And Psalm 59, I believe, was written that very night before Michael let him down. Let's take a look at it. He says, we won't look at the whole Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Can't you see him in his house looking out the window? There's Saul's men. There they are. And he's writing this Psalm. Deliver me from bloody men. Verse 3. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Skip down to verse 14. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. See, David knew, God, you're going to preserve me. I'm going to make it through. And in the morning, I'm going to sing your mercy. I will sing of your mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. David knew, God's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. And God used a caring family, in this case, a caring wife. Saul had a wicked plan. But one man said about this passage, man proposes, but God disposes. Okay, man can make all these plans against us, but folks, God's still in control. And no plan, no weapon that is set against thee shall prosper, it says in Isaiah. We are immortal in the will of God. We are immortal. We're not going to die until God wants us to die. I saw that humorously put. There was a sign in an office, and it had a kind of a cartoon man, and he's surrounded by stacks and stacks of paperwork. And he says, it says at the bottom, God has only put me on earth to accomplish so much. And right now I am so far behind that I will never die. I will never die. Sometimes I feel like that. So far behind, I'm never going to die before I finish everything that God wants me to do. Not true. But folks, we are indestructible in the will of God. We are indestructible in the will of God. We're not going to die till God takes us home. And he uses all different things to protect us and keep us going. Folks, God will use a caring family to protect you. He will use perhaps a wife's womanly intuition. David could have said, Michael, you're crazy. He's not gonna come into our house. He's not gonna come get me at the house. But God can use a wife's intuition. God can use a mom or dad's uneasiness. You know, sometimes young people say, Well, why can't I go, Mom? Or why can't I ride with that person? They're not that bad. You know, why can't I go with that person? Folks, if you're a young person, it is a mistake for you to demand a concrete reason why you can't go to some party or ride with so-and-so or do something. It's a mistake to demand a concrete reason because it might be that they can't give you a Bible reason. Your mom and dad might not be able to say, well, it says here in the Bible, thou shalt not ride with Fred. No, you might not find that in the Bible, okay? But listen, if you have some buddies are going out and you want to go with them and your parents say, I just feel uneasy about that. Hey, take that as God's protection. God's protection. Too many a teenager has talked their mom or dad into something only to have a tragedy take place and have something occur that everybody wishes had never happened. And God can use a mom or dad to protect you. God can use a little child's innocency to protect us older folks. What about that little kid that says, hey, Dad, what time do we leave for church tonight? Watching a football game. What time are we leaving, Dad? Oh, yeah. See, protecting Dad from missing church and falling into worldly thinking on a Sunday night. Or the little kid that says, I got my Bible, Mommy. Where's yours? Oh, wasn't going to bring mine. I guess I better go find it, you know. And the little kid protecting Mom and Dad, keeping Mom and Dad on track. Mommy, what's a tithe? Daddy, why do we give a tithe? Ooh, I don't give a tithe. And we start feeling convicted. You see, God can use a family to protect us. You say, well, Pastor, but you don't know my parents. Or you don't know my husband or my wife. My situation is different. Wait a minute. Michael was not a very godly young lady. Go back to 1 Samuel. I lost my place. Maybe you lost yours. Go back to 1 Samuel 19. Did you remember Michael? How does she cover for David in the bed? She puts what in the bed? An image. You know what that is? An idol. They're not even supposed to have idols in Israel. They're not supposed to worship. They're not even supposed to have them. They were supposed to destroy all images of false idols. And she didn't just have this little idol, because when she puts it in the bed and covers him up, it looks like David. Okay? So this is like it's a human-size idol, okay? Some of you have, you know, posters of life-size singers or sports figures in your room, okay? Careful about that. Okay, those aren't the people we should worship. Those aren't the people we should follow and idolize. Okay, be careful about that. But anyway, she had a life-size image, and she's not even supposed to have any idols in the house. She was not a godly lady, but God still used her. And some people say, well, you know, my parents aren't even saved. God could still use them. God could still use them to give you direction and protection in your life. My dad is saved. And I'll tell you, when I have big decisions, I still call up my dad. Now, I'm my own family. I think once you get married, then you start your own family and you leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. But, you know, there's still wisdom in our parents. And I believe you're wise to seek out wisdom from parents. But Michael, you know, one commentator said, from a natural standpoint, Michael's fidelity to her husband was commendable. But from a spiritual standpoint, her deceit and falsehood was reprehensible. In other words, it was wrong that she had this image, and then it's wrong that she deceived with it. And then when Saul says, why did you do this? You let my enemy escape. What did Michael say? Yeah, he said, well, what? He said, if I don't let him go, he's going to kill me. Was that true? Okay, she's lying. She's lying. Okay, Rahab was hiding the spies. That was a great thing. God commended her for her faith, but then she lied about it. And some people look at that and say, see, it's okay to lie in certain situations, because look at Rahab. She lied, and no. God protected those spies. And God had Rahab let him down. And if Rahab was honest, God still would have protected those spies. And it would have been even in a more miraculous way. Michael let David out by the window and he escaped. And she didn't have to tell any lies. Well, maybe Saul will get mad at me. No, God will protect her too. Okay? We don't ever have to lie. There's never a good situation to tell a lie. That's what people call situation ethics. They say, well, in some situations, something might be right. And in other situations, no. If something's wrong in God's eyes, it's wrong. Okay? And we shouldn't try to make excuses for it. And if Michael hadn't lied, David still would have been protected. He still would have survived. Everything would have been fine. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Sometimes we don't think, see, how are you going to work this out, God? How are you going to bring it to pass? But he shall bring it to pass. So even though family members might not be spiritual, God can still use them as protection in our lives. Let's go on. When David escapes from the city, look down in verse 18. Let's see where he goes. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Where does David go? Where does he run? He goes to seek out Samuel, God's prophet, the one who had anointed him in the first place. Why did he go to Samuel? Well, probably for courage, to bolster his faith. Probably for counsel as to what he should do next. Probably for comfort in his present trial. Probably for companionship. Here Samuel was someone who he could pray with and who could, you know, say, hey, come on, it'll be okay. Let's pray. Let's go to God about this. And he went to God called authority. You know, there is protection in called authority. And I'm talking about authority that is called of God. You know, it's pretty good in my situation that I did not become a pastor right out of college. Because one of the things I learned was how to be under the godly leadership of a pastor. And how to run to the Lord for protection, but to go to my pastor and say, hey, I don't know what to do about this. I remember one time when my kids were little, we were having some problems with disciplining them and wanted to know if we were doing things properly and disciplining them according to the Bible, if we were going not far enough or too far and things like that. And so I went to my pastor and I said, hey, can you help me out? And he gave me the Bible principles. And I said, well, I know all that, but I just don't know if I'm doing it right. And so we had a situation arise and he was on call. And he actually was willing to come into the next room and just see how we handled it. And we just handled it the same way we always did and just got some counsel from him. And it was a big help. It was a big help. I learned how to go to stay under godly leadership. Then when we were in between churches, the Lord sent us to a place to help with a church plant up in Michigan. And they already had this young guy to be a pastor. And here I was. I had been in the ministry for 19 years, and I was under this new guy who had never been a pastor before. And the Lord taught me how to submit to godly leadership. And I called him pastor, and I said, what would you like to do about this, sir? And, you know, I led the songs for him. I said, do you like these songs? Are these okay? Or do you want to change any of these? You know, and I knew more than he did, but that's okay. That's okay, because God had put him in a position of authority and leadership. And there's great protection under the umbrella of authority. I brought with me an umbrella today, and I need a volunteer. I need a victim. I need a volunteer. All right, Quincy's got his hands up. Come on up, come on up, Quincy. You know, just like the umbrella protects you, you can stand right here. The umbrella protects you from the sun. Here, hold that. It protects you from the sun a little bit lower, okay, because you don't want to get rained on. A little lower. Okay. It protects you from the sun. It protects you from the rain. It protects you from the different things that come your way. Well, in the same way, authority is like an umbrella of protection. And when we stay under the umbrella of authority, we're protected. When you're at work, you're under the umbrella of authority of your boss. As long as you do what your boss tells you, you're doing fine. Now, if he tells you to do something against the Bible, that's different. But I mean, what if somebody comes along and says, hey, Quincy, why are you doing it that way? And he says, well, my boss told me to. Then all their attacks hit the umbrella. You're under the umbrella of authority. You're under their protection. That was one of the good things when I was an assistant pastor. People would get all mad at me about something. I was like, pastor said it was okay. I can't say that anymore, you know. I'm the senior pastor. I got nobody to go under except the Lord. No, stay right there. Stay right there. The real problem is not people attacking you, but the devil. And the devil has fiery darts. And you see, he tries to get you with a fiery dart. But if you stay under the umbrella of God's authority and the authority in your life, if the wife stays under her husband's authority, if the teenager stays under their parents' authority, the devil can't get them. But when we start getting rebellious and we set aside the umbrella, we set aside the umbrella. Okay, now the devil comes along and we're in trouble. Okay, and you know what? The devil doesn't, he's out to ruin our life. He's out to destroy us, okay? Put it up again. But if we stay under the umbrella of protection, no matter what the devil does, he can't get us. All right? Thanks, Quincy. Have a seat. The umbrella... Just put it down this way. The umbrella of protection. Folks, God gives us authorities in our life to take care of us and to watch over us. And when we start getting rebellious and thinking, I don't need my parents. I don't let my boss tell me what to do. I want to be my own, get my own business, you know. I shouldn't have said that. There's somebody got their own business right now. I'm not preaching about it. But if that's the attitude, that's the wrong attitude, okay? That's the wrong attitude to have, because God gives us authority to help us. And you can get that authority problem about any of the authorities in your life. And God uses God-ordained authority to protect us. Although Saul wouldn't respect the sanctity of David's own home, David thought, surely he'll respect the sanctity of God's house and God's man. And so he runs to Samuel for comfort, courage, counsel, companionship. All that is found, he finds, with Samuel, the man of God. But Saul doesn't even respect that. And so he sends his messengers to go. Oh, he's over there with David and or Samuel and Ramah. That's all right. Go get him over there. And he sends his messengers. And did you notice what happened in verse 19? Because when all of the normal ways that God protects are not enough, then God comes along with miraculous intervention. Okay, when conscious alertness and companionship, friends try to protect us, and our family tries to protect us, and we're trying to stay under the umbrella of authority, but all that seems to be failing, God is not going to let you down. He'll come along with the miraculous. And let's look at what happens as we finish out the chapter. Verse 21, when it was told Saul that these messengers just prophesied and weren't able to get David, then he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied also. So here they come. Let's go get David. We're going to get him this time. And when they get there, God's Spirit comes upon them. And I don't know exactly what it means. If you can figure it out, you can tell me. I don't know exactly what it means that they prophesied. Usually to me, prophecy means telling forth truth. So God came upon them, and maybe they're telling forth truth. David is God's man, and they're saying all this stuff, and they didn't plan to say that. They were out to get David. But God does a miracle and turns the first group away, turns the second group away. The third group starts prophesying, and Saul just says, what is wrong with these guys? I sent some of my best servants out to get David, and they won't bring him back. And so in verse 22, then went he also to Ramah. He said, I'm just going to go take care of him myself. If you want a job done, what's the saying? Do it yourself. So Saul says, I want this done. I'm going to go do it myself. And he came to a great well that is in Siku, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? See, he knew he was with Samuel, and he wasn't even going to be respectful of the prophet Samuel. And one said, behold, they be at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also. Okay, God's going to humiliate him here. And he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Okay, again, a very strange passage. And if you can explain it, then you come tell me later. But one thing I know is true, God protected David. And even Saul got all the way to where Samuel was, and he falls down at Samuel's feet, and he's unable to fulfill his wicked plan to kill David. God uses miraculous intervention to take care of his people. Aren't you glad to be on God's side? Amen. When all the normal protections for God's people fail, and they don't seem to be sufficient, God will not let his followers down. Psalm 125:2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forevermore. This miraculous occurrence where God protects him reminds me of our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then at the end of the chapter it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have ye not brought Jesus? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. So here, they sent the officers to go get him, and they get up to hear Jesus, and they're getting ready to take Jesus, and they hear him preaching and teaching. And the power of God works in their hearts. God works through preaching and teaching of His Word. Did you know that? And the power starts working on their hearts, and they say, never a man spake like this man, and we're not gonna arrest him. And they go back, and they tell the Pharisees, we can't arrest him. Nobody ever spoke like this man before. And God protected Jesus. One time he was in his hometown of Nazareth, and the Bible says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And here in Nazareth, he was teaching in the synagogue, and the people got upset, and they forced him out, and they forced him up onto a hill. And the Bible says he was at the edge of a precipice, a cliff. And the people are going to push him over. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, and verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. Passing through the midst of them. This angry mob, yeah, get him, push him off, push him off. And all of a sudden, Jesus just passes right through the midst of them. I don't know if they kind of froze like Lot's wife, you know, pillar of salt. Or maybe they were struck with blindness like those wicked people outside of Lot's door when they were coming to get the men in Lot's house. I don't know, but it's miraculous because these people that are wanting to kill him and push him off the cliff, he just walks right through the midst of them. God will protect his people, even through the miraculous. Saul failed to understand the supernatural protection that was on David. And sometimes the world doesn't understand the protection that's on us. But folks, we need to understand it. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to commit our lives to Him, then we ought to go in faith and boldness and power, knowing that we're protected. Some of us are tempted to not be bold for the Lord Jesus. Hey, listen, when you understand God's protection, you'll be bold. Nobody can hurt you or harm you unless it's in God's plan. One of the great blessings I had over the years was taking part in some short-term mission trips. Have any of you ever been on a mission trip before? Okay, that's right. Sally just went last year. Okay, Quincy, Fred. I'll tell you what, it's a great, great blessing. I'd like us as a church sometime to organize a mission trip and see how many of you can go with us, and we'll go help a missionary somewhere. We were helping a missionary up in Nova Scotia, and he was pretty new up there, and he had just a small church, and he wanted to have vacation Bible school, was afraid he didn't have enough helpers in his church. So we got to go up and bring a small mission team. I think it was about 8 or 10 of us. We went up to help him have his first ever Bible school up there in Nova Scotia. Well, nearby there was a Indian reservation, Native Americans. I can't remember if it was Algonquin or Navajo. It was one of those two. And every day when we drove from where the teenagers were staying in a couple different houses over to the church, we would drive by the reservation. And I started getting burdened for it, and I talked to the pastor about it. He was a little nervous about promoting the Bible school because he said, we'll have 50 or 60 of those kids, and I'm just not sure we can handle that here in our first year, and our building's kind of small. And so he didn't really, and plus he said, you know, there's a lot of drinking and drugs in this particular reservation, and I'd be nervous about your teenagers on the mission trip being in there. Might be dangerous for them. And so I said, okay, I'm going to honor the authority that God placed over us. I'm going to do what the pastor says. He said he didn't want our teenagers in there, and he didn't want us recruiting for Bible school in there. But every day I drove by, my heart got more and more burdened. And I knew the Lord wanted me to go in there. I didn't know why, but I knew it was to spread the gospel. And I got thinking about if there really is drinking and drugs, I got thinking about the sad state of some of those families and how drinking has probably ruined some of those families. And some of those kids, they could go to Bible school and the parents wouldn't even miss him. They wouldn't even know he's there. But I thought, you know, Lord, I think you want me to go in there. I'm not going to recruit for Bible school. I'm not going to take the teenagers in there. I'm going to honor the authority you placed over me, but I think you want me to go in. One day I dropped off all the teenagers. We had a couple hours off, and I'm driving by, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, is this the time? And I was kind of nervous because the way the pastor talked about it made me kind of nervous to go in there, especially by myself, you know. But I prayed, and I knew the Lord wanted me in there. And the safest place to be is right in the center of God's will. So I turned in there and I drove in, and there's dirt roads and rundown houses and no street signs. I had to try to remember where I was going so I wouldn't get lost in the maze of streets. And I thought, wait a minute. I need to be cautious here. As we learned today, God's protection is also often from conscious alertness. So I found a little cul-de-sac, a little dead end where I could park the van and do some door-to-door, but I could see the van so nobody could, you know, loot it or anything like that. Or if I had a problem, I could make a run for the van, you know, instead of parking at the end of the street and walking along. I just did that little cul-de-sac and went door-to-door, and I was a little nervous knocking, but actually, nobody answered. A couple of kids I got to give some tracts to, and they ran off. But, you know, I thought, Lord, you brought me here for a reason. So I got back in the van, I drove a little further, and I came over the top of a hill, and here was a general store, the reservation's general store. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go in. So I parked the van and locked it up and walked in there, and they're looking at me like, what's this guy doing here? Because I know if I get tan enough, I look a little bit like an Indian, but I wasn't tan at that time. He's like, what's this white boy doing in here, you know? But anyway, I talked to the clerk there, and here was a young man in his 20s, and I got to show him the whole plan of salvation. And I got to the end, and I thought for sure he'd get saved, and he didn't. You can't force people. But I left that reservation thinking, Lord, I know why you brought me in there. It was so that young man could hear the gospel. And who knows, maybe he was discouraged about the path that his life was taking. And maybe he had been praying and saying, oh, God, whoever you are, send somebody to help me know you better. Who knows? But the Lord sent me to give that man the gospel. And I wouldn't be surprised if someday I see him again. I don't know if I'd recognize him, but he might come up to me in heaven and say, hey, remember that tract you gave me? I read that over. I contacted that pastor in Nova Scotia, and I received Jesus as my Savior, and here I am. Because God leads. And, you know, I thought my heart was beating, and I felt a little nervous, but maybe that was helped me to be alert. But I'm so glad that I did what God wanted me to do. Because the safest place to be is right in the center of God's will. And we're indestructible in the will of God. David had nothing to worry about as long as he did what God wanted him to do. Let's bow our heads and pray.